This is what we typically call the hour of death in teaching terms. No one wants a class that is after lunch. One comment came up, a question during the break before lunch, and it was, there are about five places in the New Testament where it says, this is the will of God for you. If you're familiar with Dr. MacArthur's little booklet, Found God's Will, he covers those. And they all start with S. So it's to be saved, saying thanks, suffering, sanctification. There's one more I'm trying to remember. Does anyone know? Oh, be spirit-filled. Okay, so five different, like, this is the will of God for you. And his booklet wasn't meant to be an exhaustive treatment on the will of God. He just said it's not lost. It's right here in Scripture. Here are the five wills. And that's great, but unfortunately, some go, well, look at those five. Now I can just go do whatever I want. And you're going, every command in the Bible is God's will for you. I mean, the commands to us. So think about that, 35 one another's, they're all commands. So it's God's will that you pray for one another, right? It's God's will that you encourage one another. So just be careful, it's not just five things, check those off, and then go do whatever you want. All of the imperatives, especially in the epistles, are for us, and they're all God's will for us. Does that make sense? To just, it's more broad than just five S's. It's a good start. I mean, it does, and they're very important, all of those five, but so are every other command in the Bible that pertains to us as God's children. This is sometimes referred to as the Y diagram or the Y chart. You have two options, and not two options as both are good and pleasing to the Lord. This is sometimes you're in a tempted in a situation, you have an option in front of you, and one way you know is not right. And one way is, this would please the Lord going this direction. This, I know is not right, but I like it, and I want it. Be immediate gratification. And you get the, when you're tempted, you're in a point of decision-making. And what this chart basically deals with from the heart out, the heart is the real you. It's the soul center, intellectual soul center of man. The heart is more between your ears than it is in your chest. From the Bible standpoint, we think in our heart, we will in our heart. It's not a feeling factory. It is a mission control center. And you can just see there, if I go towards pleasing God, I'm going to be much more command principle oriented. Not feeling, always with my feelings. I'm going to, what does God say on the topic? And you can see at the very beginning there, oftentimes it's hard initially. It's hard to go in the direction towards the Lord. It's not what your flesh wants at all. You think, boy, this is going to be tough. This is hard. It's sacrificial giving. It's inconvenient. You know, all those kind of things. It goes against my comfort lust, lust for comfort and ease. And but it gets easier the more you obey, the more you keep going toward the Lord's direction with the help of the Spirit and asking for grace. It becomes much more of easier, and just I'm doing what's right. And the Lord's in this. The other way to go towards sin and pleasing yourself, wow, that's easy to do. That comes naturally to the sinful flesh that we have. And our flesh seeks self-satisfaction, self-oriented, and seeks independence. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. That's how you know your flesh is operative, the sinful flesh. So it's all about me, and I don't want anyone else telling me what to do. And you can just see that. That's easy to go down that path. and life gets harder as you go down that path. And so all those passages there just talk about that pathway, if that becomes the habit pattern, pleasing self, pleasing God. And sometimes just in our own life, it's good to be reminded not to go in with how I feel because it's irresponsible. But Lord, help me. I ask for grace in time of need. Help me to go towards in your direction according to your word. I need grace to do this. There is grace. There's always grace in the place that we're in. And I want to seek to be more faith-directed according to Scripture. So that's the nature of that chart there. Sometimes you're just faced on a daily basis. Sometimes our flesh and the spirit war against each other. We're familiar with that. This crossroads on, and it gets more habitual as you keep down that path. It becomes a road. Sometimes if we keep going down certain paths, it becomes a six-lane highway. And it's just easy to go down there. And you want it easy to do what's right. I mean, more habitual to do what's right. So habits, even in your own life, for one of the issues here is I want to be in the Word more. Get into a habit of same time every day. It's easier to keep a habit when it's the same every day. But if it's 7 in the morning one day, it's 10 o'clock the next day, it's at night the next day, it's hard to get anything into a habit that you have to constantly change. And if you say, I want to spend more time in the morning, then you need to go to bed earlier if you're going to get up earlier. Don't try to burn both those ends. Remember, margin is a principle in your life. And what we know so far, I mean, just in the area of the medical sciences, is that adults typically need around 7 to 8 hours of sleep a night for your body to work well. You say, well, I was reading those Puritans. I mean, well, they didn't have light bulbs. And if they got up early, they went to bed early. They weren't doing what some of us try to do and stay up real late and get up real early. I like getting up early, but that means I try to get to bed early at night. It's just watch the margin. But if you want more time one area, then something else should be giving and not just adding. So that's that called Y chart or Y diagram when we're faced with I just want what I want versus pleasing the Lord. I'll go back where I left off. Okay, and we are going to be looking at the same sort of pyramid of structure going from bottom on up of submitting. And we're going to use a case study here. I'm going to walk you through it. Submitting, gathering information about the choices, what commands are there, what principles would help us, what would you like to do, and then making a decision. So here is a case study. It's very short, it's not in depth, but we're going to be looking for your participation here. I don't want to give you all the answers. I want us to let's all work together. So we're thinking this is how to help this guy named Mike. So he comes for counseling. He comes for help to his pastor. So the pastor says, Mike, you say your problem is church membership. Would you explain what you mean by that? He says, sure. Here's the situation. I'm single, 25 years old, and I attend 2 churches. I like both of them very much, but I know that I should become a member at one and devote all of my energies there. So I've been praying for guidance for a long time, but the Lord still hasn't shown me which church I should join. What do you think I should do? As a pastor said, well, what have you done to find out what God wants in this matter, you ask? He says, I've mostly prayed a lot that he would show me. I really believe he will. Well, that's fine, but how have you been expecting him to reveal his will to you? Well, the normal ways, I suppose, he says. You know, by little signs, good feelings, and positive circumstances. I want to really know inside where I should be and have a real peace about it. I'm just waiting on the Lord. Boy, he's got several of those factors, doesn't he, that we talked about. But you can just see why he's still in this quandary of what to do. He's waiting for peace and circumstances. He's wanting God to put signs up on which church to go to. And you can just, this is where a lot of individuals are when it comes to decision making. They're resting on methods that cause more confusion and second guessing and can end into error. So, if we were helping Mike in light of that, let me go back. All right, so we would, first with Mike, we'd want to humbly have him humbly pray for wisdom and gather information. What kind of information would you want to gather in helping Mike? Let's say you don't know Mike. Okay. You're up into some principles now, but still, that's going to be factored in. That's up just a little. It's just the churches. Okay, so, and that can even be a principle of stewardship of time. Which one's closer? That doesn't always make the answer, but we had a family coming up to Grace Community Church from San Diego. It was a 3-hour trip. So they get up like 4:30 in the morning and drive up to Los Angeles. That's not, I mean, you don't say, hey, you want to come over for lunch? San Diego. I remember when I met this couple, a family. He said, oh, we really love John MacArthur, and if you look for churches in San Diego, I mean, I know of several. Yeah, but they're not like Grace Church. Well, okay. So how involved can you be? How involved can the youth be? Their youth, they had 3 kids. They couldn't. How about hospitality? Well, who's going to go there? I mean, it's not like go over there for the afternoon and come back. It's an all-day trip. And so I encouraged them. We vacationed in San Diego 1 year, and we went and had dinner with them, and I just challenged them. I said, you're not able really to participate, to use giftedness, you and your wife, your kids aren't involved. We're not. If you really, I would suggest you either find another church down here in San Diego that you plug into. I mean, can you imagine inviting your neighbors to church? You know, well, let's get up at 4:30 and we'll travel up to San Diego. Either find another church, and I gave him some suggestions, or think about, and he had a job with the government that he could, there was an opening, he could make a change and move up to Los Angeles, relocate his family. And he did. He chose to do that. So he changed his job, relocated, and then was just minutes away from really the church. But that's a great answer. The churches. Tell me about the churches. And you can gather a lot today off the internet. Most churches will have a website, and you can just look at their statement of faith, what they believe, how they started. I mean, you can gather a good bit of information from websites that you could help Mike with, or literature on the back tables of a lot of churches. There's brochures and things to gather. Reputation, if you know anything about the churches. So that's part of gathering information. He's caught between two churches, and he wants to choose one of them. What you might find out, though, in gathering all this information, he shouldn't be it either. You follow that? Don't let circumstances make your decision. The more you find out, you might say, both of these are not good churches, either one of them. But you gather, that's just gathering information. You want to gather some information, too, just about Mike. Who is he? Is he a believer? How long has he been a believer? What's he going to two different churches for? What would a single, 25-year-old single guy be going to two churches for? Well, we don't know. Don't know for sure. But it might be someone's at these churches, you know, or I remember in college, a lot of the guys would go to other churches at night because they had musical thing or some activity, and they go, oh, we want to go to that church. And so why is he going to two? And you might find out, well, one of them, his family is all there. I mean, his parents and everyone in his family is there, and so he's expected to be there at that church, but he really, his heart is over at another church. You'd have to do some good data gathering there to find out who Michael is, where is he at with the Lord, and then gathering a lot of information about these two churches and where he lives in proximity. And again, if he's a believer, and let's just assume he is on this situation, now you're going to go up into commands. What commands are there about a church for a believer? Okay? I mean, you get into the Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 of not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. We ought to be in a church locally. We're in the body of Christ universal, but I mean in a local congregation. Okay, so you're going to get into what kind of leadership at this church. Is that an Orthodox gospel-believing, preaching church? And that would be that they hold to the faith once delivered to the saints. So they're Orthodox. And then the leadership. Now that you say, well, that can even slide from command even to principle there, but leadership in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, that would come into play. What are the leaders like? What's their character, their home life? Does he even know anything about the leadership? So that would be command and some principles there. What else about churches? Okay. He is a member of the body of Christ, and he's been gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve. That's what all the gifts are for serving others, not self, serving others. So in 1 Peter 4, there's gifts of helps, there's gifts, speaking gifts, all for the glory of God. Where is he gifted? Does he know? You say, well, he hasn't taken any tests on giftedness. You don't take tests for giftedness. You start serving. That's how you find out where you're gifted. I took all the tests on those in college. And remember, I just didn't want to be around people. I mean, not be around people, but speak. So when the questions came up, do you like enjoy being speaking from people? No. Do you like speaking at all in groups? No. So I had no to all the speaking. And the determination was I have the gift of helps. But all those written tests don't factor in our sin. Right? They don't factor in your sin. And I had a major sin, a fear of man. I was on steroids. And I needed to be confronted, which I was, by a professor about my pride and self-focus and think more about other people and love God's word and just minister God's word to God's people. And it's not about me, it's about the Lord. And I go, wow, this is a shift. And gift tests don't factor in any of that. So serving is where that comes out. And I had a faithful pastor who, when he hired me as an associate, he said, I'm going to have you serve in all kinds of areas, and I'm going to give you feedback. And that was one of the best things that happened. And he put me everywhere. Here, teach the youth. And I did. I'm definitely not gifted. And they just sit there. Well, teach the adults. Well, they were more interactive. And then this and this. And I was just all over the place for a few years. So giftedness, where is Mike gifted? And in one of the churches, let's say both churches are gospel-oriented, orthodox, good leadership in both churches, not too far away, either one of them. It's not like he's driving 2 hours. One of them might be, you have to be professional to serve there. Let's say he's gifted in the area of music. And in some churches, I mean, what we do, we want to do well for the Lord. But as you know, in some different churches, the larger the church it is, sometimes the more you have got to be so gifted that you are professional. You make one mistake in singing or off key at all, you won't be singing again. You follow that? You know what I'm talking about. Some of you, you've been in churches before, and Mike might say, I want to help, and I'm going to do these different things, but this church, they don't need me. I can't be used there. In the other church, they're begging for people and to help on that. So that might be helpful, too, is where is he gifted and how can he serve? What else? Okay. We're saved to disciple. That's one of the reasons, is disciple and to evangelize. So who's he discipling? What opportunities? Are there young men there that he can minister to, help grow in their faith? Even from commands to principles, what else comes to your mind that's going to help him biblically oriented in some direction? What's that? For Michael or the church or both? For Michael. Okay. So his knowledge of the word, the church's knowledge of the word. Is he going to grow? Some churches, they preach evangelism every Sunday, but the people aren't growing. I attended a church like that shortly, and I mean, every message was evangelism. I'm going, well, who should be at the church are believers. So, you know, evangelism should be going on around you, but at church ought to be to exalt the Lord and help build up the saints. Not that you can't, I mean, always give the gospel. It's just, what's their knowledge of the word? What's been his pattern of growth with the spiritual disciplines and his walk with the Lord? What other principles would come into mind here that could help him? Okay. So on their doctrinal statement, they may say something, but are they practicing it? And a lot of us, I mean, I look around the room and the age, a lot of us have been in churches where doctrinally they say this, but even in your statement of faith, you have orthodoxy and then orthopraxy, you know, what we believe and what we practice. That's really neat. That's sort of like the doctrine and its uses. But boy, in some of the churches I've been, what they practice isn't what is stated. So that's excellent. Is the church consistent? Some will say, we do church discipline. And just ask, when's the last time you went further than an individual to an individual? I mean, you took someone else with you. When's the last time anyone was ever brought up before a church for church discipline publicly? The third step. Oh, 20 years ago. Wow, that's better than any church in the New Testament. And you'll find that, no, we just encouraged them to leave and go to the other church down the road. We didn't want to practice. we didn't want to say anything publicly, but it's in their doctrinal statement. So good comment. Are they doing it? Okay. So the whole issue of what I do and does it help others? Does it benefit others? Does it help their faith increase and grow? So his decision, one church or another, may have a direct effect to those around him, like family, possibly, or friends. This is good. I mean, we're just trying to think out how to help. He's waiting around for signs and peace and this kind of thing, and we're going, no, there's actually, here are some commands and principles that can be helpful in making this decision. So giftedness, stewardship issues of time, energy, money. Boy, if he is going to a church, one of them, and it's all family-related, and boy, to pull out of that is going to send a major rift in his family. If it's liberal, a liberal church, well, it may be that a rift is going to have to occur. You hate for that to happen. It's like it's a Roman Catholic church, and he's going to that because all his family is that way. This is where the Lord didn't come to bring, you know, sometimes a peace in the family, but even a sword. It's one of those areas that you prefer not that it happen, but if it means that counting the cost, you have to love Jesus so much, it looks like you hate the others in your life. If I'm going to follow Jesus, it may bring some conflict in the family, parents, and some of you are going through that right now in some of these situations that you're in. And you want to do it in the most graceful, loving way, but not to partake in worship, unequally yoked in a worship endeavor, in 2 Corinthians 6. So all things considered, you've done all the work, he's gotten all the material, you've looked at the internet, you've looked at the leadership, the reputation of both churches. I'll tell you one thing that I have found helpful is, how did the church begin? I like to know how churches begin. You say, well, why? Because if it began in sin and they've never dealt with it, that doesn't go away. And I don't mean a church plant situation. I'm talking about a divisive, there was a church where the pastor on a Sunday morning, couldn't get along with the deacons, battling the business meetings, they were yelling at each other. And so this downtown church, the pastor said, I've had it, on a Sunday morning service. In a Sunday morning service, he stood up, he gave an announcement, and he said, this is it, I've had it with these deacons here. This is my last time here at this church. And he got up and he walked around the pulpit and walked down the aisle. And a lot of people joined him and walked out of the church that Sunday morning service. Can you imagine if you were a visitor? Like, what? This isn't the church for me. But, whoa. How that came out was my wife and I were visiting this church. We were looking for a home church. And we went to membership class, and they said, well, the church is 15 years old. It started a Sunday night 15 years ago when there were about 60 of us, and we decided to start a church. So I raised my hand and said, where'd the 60 people come from? I mean, was this a block party? I mean, what was the 60 people in your house on a Sunday night for? And he said, I'll talk with you afterwards. And afterwards, he said, well, 60 people were from a group that gathered from a church from the morning. We met that Sunday night and decided to start a church. I'm going, tell me a little bit more about this church where you were at, what happened that Sunday morning. And that's when he told, and they said, well, this is what happened. And the pastor was no longer the pastor of that church. He was unfaithful in numerous adulterous relationships. So So they got rid of him, and they had a new pastor. But church is just growing. And it troubled me. I said, so this church basically started in sin. That wasn't right what the church downtown was doing either. But did anyone ever, the leaders that were there, that 60 group, ever go back and ask for forgiveness? For how they responded to all that stuff? Nope. Did they ever come and ask for forgiveness? Nope. So 15 years and it just keeps going. Sin is anti-relational by nature. And I remember reading in Scripture about David when there was a famine, a drought, a famine, for a few years. And David goes before the Lord and says, what is going on? And you know what God's answer to David was? Saul killed some Gibeonites. Well, Saul's dead. That's not my problem. I mean, David, that's not my problem. That was Saul. Oh, wait. That was a breach. That was a commitment, a covenant that they had made with the Gibeonites, and Saul breached it. And here's God. And they were under discipline as a church. And the Lord helped David and others come to, this is how we can fix it. It was basically some of Saul's household had to be killed. And then opened up and there was rain and the Lord came going, you go, well, sins, the past is the past, not until it's resolved. You know, it's a sin, it's all under the bridge, or it's, you know, all these things, it's in the past. So I would like to even help Michael. How did these churches begin? And if they began in sin, that can be corrected. There's grace, there's forgiveness. And I was so thrilled to read, because we had left that church, we'd moved out of state. A few years later, another pastor came to that church, the one that was the split off, and did his own homework, saw a lot of my notes I'd left, because I interviewed both. I went down, talked to the deacons down, who were still there, and talked to the elders who were there, men of the church. I just talked to everybody, and I just gave my recommendation. But the pastor came in and said, we have got to make this right. And they went and asked for forgiveness on how some of them who were there presently and some of the others had responded and had acted sinfully. 18 years prior. And some of the individuals who were still there at that church downtown asked for forgiveness, and they had a reconciliation service together. But could not, this church could not disband and go join it. It went more moderate. So it had a man and a wife pastoring, co-pastoring at the downtown church. It had drifted so far, they couldn't go back and join. But they had a reconciliation service, just asking for forgiveness on how they had responded and treated each other and violated. And I just think that's important. There may be those that would disagree with that, but I think even how as a church starts, because sometimes the same leaders who may have been in sin at the beginning are still there. And you're thinking, if you don't deal with sin, you don't cover it until it's dealt with. So helping Michael here, up into if there are these two churches, both seem to be doing well biblically, he could go to either one of them. Now you're just saying to Michael, so what would you like to do? Both are good options. Or maybe there's even a third option you could do. What would you like to do? And that's where, if it's not a right or wrong kind of situation, he just needs to make a decision and start attending one and getting involved, get them into membership class, and become a part of that church. God could redirect his steps at any point in time, but his heart is to love God, worship God, serve God, disciple others, and really pour himself into that. And along the way, you could be helping Michael with how to make decisions biblically, because he's going for signs and peace, and what you're showing him, here's how we walk by faith. This is how we make our decisions, because if you don't help him in that decision process, he's going to be back a week later. I've got this other issue going on. Wonder if you could help me with what I should do. And he'll end up continually being almost like immature, a little child, wanting a mom and dad to make all of his decisions rather than he needs to learn how to become a leader in making decisions biblically. Does that make sense? I'm going to go to another one here. Go back. This one. Should we buy a pet? I thought I'd take something sort of off the basic radar, but often in families of making these kind of decisions. So we'd start the same way. You know, we'd go back to that pyramid. Probably I should go back there. It just helps us to think through. Not my will, but your will be done. Now, if it's a cat, that's an open shut case. No, I'm serious. I'm not serious, I should say. And God's providence, my wife is allergic to them. But I grew up on a farm, so I like animals. And I love the outdoors. I love farm life. I enjoy that. So it depends on what pet, right? But the person would start with, Lord, not my will, but your will be done on the area of should I have a pet or not. But then you're going to have to gather information. What kind of pet are we talking about? Now, this is where you start gathering. I mean, internet, people who own pets like this. I mean, are we talking about a fish in an aquarium? You just drop a little food, you're done for the day. Or is this a horse? A major budget item, a major care. I mean, what kind of a pet are we talking about? So gathering all the information that you can about this particular kind of pet. Then you're going to go to the scripture. What does the Bible say about pets? Okay. Have dominion over them. What scriptures come to your mind about having pets? Okay. If you have an animal that you do care for it. That's just caring for God's creation. But if you have them, you don't mistreat them, but you care for them, whatever animal that you do have. Okay? What else about pets? Okay, and you're up in almost the principles there, but still, you're in the scriptures of stewardship principles. You don't provide for your family, but the horse is well fed. We've got a problem. But you know what's interesting? There's not very little in the scripture on pets. Very little. Next to nothing about a pet. I mean, there's some, obviously, animals here and there throughout the scriptures. One time it's used in a story that Nathan used in confronting David, right? The man had a pet lamb. So you just don't get close to lambs if you are Israelite. You're always sacrificing them. I mean, you just don't want to get too close to a lot of animals that you're raising, because you'd have to give it up. But that's one place, and that's about it. There's very, very little. So that just puts us more now into lots of principles. And now we're getting into financial principles. Stewardship. What are we talking about? Care for this pet. As I mentioned, a difference between sprinkling a little fish food in an aquarium, unless it's saltwater fish, and that can be more expensive, to upkeep, or a horse, I mean, it'll affect your budget differently. One, if it dies down the toilet, you know, not the horse. Vet bills. There are some animals that they're like sit down and eat as much as you do at a table. So a big area here is now you're into stewardship. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, all about stewardship, time, energy, and money. What other things come to your mind on some of these principles here on a pet? Apartment, in your apartment, or are you calling it a doghouse on an apartment?
No,
oh, okay, I got you. Okay. I thought he was outside in an apartment. I thought, okay. Anyway, go ahead. Yeah. No time. Right. Yes. Right. Yeah, okay. So if you have an animal, are you spending any time with it? If it is that kind of an animal that should be around something other than just sitting chained up or whatnot. What else? Can you honor God with the pet? And how would we honor God with a pet? I'm not questioning. I'm just saying, okay. So whatever we do it for the glory of God. And we do it in such a way that brings honor and glory to God as we care for any animal, anything in our managing in our home or life. Other things that come up about principles. Yes. There was one where we lived next door, slept during the day and barked all night. And I had some of the most carnal, fleshly thoughts through the night on what I was going to do and how I was going to poison that dog. But yes, to love your neighbor is the pet, especially if it does its poop in the yard, is it building bridges with your neighbor, or are they getting really tired of your pet? And also, it shuts down any kind of relationship that they have with you. So I'm glad you brought that up. And loving your neighbor, how's it going with your neighbor? Or if it always gets loose and it's running all over your yard and trashes their yard. What else? Okay. So now if you're in your home, if you're married or have children, and so what we're going to get it to teach our children responsibility. We've been there. I mean, you can really push it through, but they start getting busy in activities. All of a sudden, mom or dad has to care for the animal. But how is it going to, what's going to happen in the home? And oftentimes, one of the children will name it and claim it. This is my dog. Or it'll have a preference for one of the children. And then it gets all, if it becomes divisive, just be thinking through, how are we going to be loving our family? And some, you know, with allergies, as I mentioned, my wife has a severe allergy to cats. You said, well, if I love my wife, oh, I won't be getting a cat. But some would say, no, I really love cats. My wife can get shots. You're going, nah, the order is not right there. What other things? Okay. And again, these are all like how to care, how to be responsible, looking at the budget. Some, well, you get into vet bills. Wow. I mean, vets will say, yeah, I can do an operation and can help your dog. We had a dog like that, 13 years old, and it cost $1,500 for some surgery. I'm going, no. And so we had it put down. The thing I didn't process is my son was with me, and he was about 6. And so we didn't go home with the dog. And then my son was crying one day. I mean, pretty intense. And my wife comes in and says, honey, you got to go talk with Mark. And I said, what? Because he's asking if he was sick and if I was going to put him down. I'm like, And you think about that, a little kid, like, is it going to cost too much to, no. whoa, I better help my son here understand. But responsibility and caring for an animal. So allergies, hospitality. Some animals, you invite people over, is it going to be a problem? If there are allergies, and some really do have some severe allergies to certain dander. Again, depending on what kind of pet that you get. Ministry. Think about ministry opportunities. You say, well, having a pet will open up ministry opportunities. And there are certain parts of our country where they worship animals, like Boulder, Colorado. Yes. if you have an animal and you take it for a walk, it could open up opportunities to meet people and befriend them, because they think, wow, you got a pet, right? It can open up. In other areas, if you want to travel and be involved and doing different things and caring and going on short-term mission trips, and who's going to take care of Fifi? You know, who's going to take care of the dog or whatever animal there is? And sometimes people in churches will say, I can't do anything. I can't travel. I can't go anywhere, because who's going to take care of my pet? And you're saying, you're missing many opportunities. That's something to factor in the decision-making process. So you look at the commands and principles. Did I miss anything there? You can just see, I mean, all of these different things we mentioned, there's passages that talk somewhat like that, being responsible in little, being responsible in more, and finances and time and ministry, loving your family. Now, all things considered, let's say you get to the place and say, well, what would I like? You say, well, I'd like to get the dog. We've looked at our budget. It looks like this will be affordable. Everything considered looks okay. And then you can say, all right, make the decision. Go get the dog. Now, you can always reverse some things, which we did. We were looking to get a dog. Our children were young, toddlers at the time. And we had talked about it, my wife and I, about getting a dog. And we were going to Walmart on a Saturday morning, and we were coming into Walmart, and this lady comes up and says, would you like a dog? I don't have a sign on me. I wasn't looking for signs, but if you were, you would say, there it is, there's the Lord. And I just said, why did you just ask us? He said, well, our dog is about 10 years old, and our kids have grown and gone. You look like a young couple. You might have little children. You might want the dog. It's a very people-oriented dog. It loves people. And okay. What kind of dog? Well, it was a Spitz, a pure blood Spitz. And how old it was, okay, it was like 9 or 10. How much? Free. Okay. Any health issues? Nope. Can we, and I'm gathering information. I'm down there gathering information. So we've already thought through the commands and principles kind of thing. So we're gathering information. We said, can we come over and see it that morning? So we went over. Beautiful, pure white. Its name was Snowball. Subtitle, The Dog from Hades. We went over there. Very nice. And I said, is there any problems at all with it? Oh, no, not really. It gets a little agitated, she said, in a thunderstorm. Well, that was a major understatement in a thunderstorm in South Carolina. So we said, I just said, well, can we take the dog with us But if there's any problems, can I bring it right back? I wanted the out. And she said, sure. And she said, oh, it was house trained too. Her house. We brought that home, the snowball. It did more damage in our home in 2 days. It went right through our screen porch. It scratched the door, all the paint off the door. It said it was house trained, so we left it in our home. That was a mistake. And we went to the store, came back, and it had torn up our couch. It pooped on our bedspread. I like, what? Like I was possessed. And then there was a storm that night. It was absolutely neurotic. It was going every which way, running. It couldn't stop the thing. Went down the hallway, jumped up on our kid's bed, and just laid down right on my daughter's face. I said, this dog is out of here. So took it back the next day. So it was nice I had an out. But sometimes you don't have that. But you have to kind of think, people are more important than pets. Should be, biblically. Now, I know they can find a way into your heart and into the family portrait. Even on Facebook, you know, you look at names of people and it's a pet. You're going, what? You know, this is Frank. It's a cat. You go, what? What? Okay. We aren't to have a relationship, personal relationship with pets. And that's meant for people in Genesis 1 and 2. And so trying to keep pets in their proper place is a challenge, especially for the older my mom has a dog, and it's like a child to her. And I'm seeing it. It's like a companion. My mom's 86, and I get it. She doesn't want to be alone, but she'll talk to it. I like a human being. And she does things now with that dog that she would never have done early on when I was growing up. But that, you know, it's just that. But she's very active in ministry, and she tries to keep the pet in the proper place. But we're not supposed to have a personal relationship, but it is a relationship of care, caring for the animal. But then you get to the place where you just say, okay, then make a decision. So no matter what it is in our life, I just wanted to show from church membership, you could go marriage, all the weightier issues down to, do I get a pet or not? Trying to think through, have I gotten enough information? What are the commands, principles? And you want to get to the place where you can go rather quickly in the decision-making process so you don't get bogged down, but you are seeking to glorify and honor the Lord in how we live. And we make hundreds and thousands of decisions every day. And that's why even the Lord says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And this is the way we glorify Him. It's by knowing His word and practicing it.